Why are memorials so important? I suppose for a lot of different reasons. The most obvious is honoring people who have died in service for this country. But we don't simply remember the people who have died. We also strive to remember the lessons learned. I still remember as a boy, my friends all had war comics, and there was this fascination with World War II especially, and I came home once with a bunch of books from the library about World War II, and my dad just lost it, and I didn't understand why. He says, "You are too young to understand this, and we can talk about this when you're older." And then he said this, he said, "War is nothing to celebrate. War is nothing to celebrate." I think that's such a gripping truth, isn't it? War is something we should all strive to avoid at all and any cost. I don't think any of us, well, that's not true. I think there is potentially some of us in this room. Reverend Peter Schroeder was actually a World War II veteran, one of the last, one of the few. But the horrors of war scar people. War breaks people. War alters people. It changes people in profound, deeply profound ways. I can tell you stories that my mother told, and there are people in this room that could tell their own stories. I could tell you stories that my parents, my mom as a child, she used to smuggle turnips to bed, and they would eat raw turnips, and they would get in trouble for stealing a raw turnip. She was peeling potatoes one day, and they had potatoes. They were one of the rich ones. And a beggar came to the door, and she gave him 3 potatoes, and he started to weep over 3 raw potatoes. And that's just the starvation. That's just the food. If we actually take a look at what happened in World War I, the technology, the invention of mustard gas, of burning out people's lungs. We look at the horrors of trench warfare. We see the people coming back with amputations and blindness and other physical losses. But that pales in comparison to the millions of lives, literally millions of lives that were lost. In one battle alone, over 1 million soldiers died. And you start to read the statistics from World War I, 1.7 million Soviets, 1.6 million Germans, 1.5 million French. For what? And we could say for our freedom. And I think there's wars for which that is abundantly true. World War II, a megalomaniac decided he was going to try to take over the world, and he had to be stopped. But before they could stop him, 27 million Soviets died. And 6 million Germans died. And 6 million people were exterminated in concentration camps. And if you lived in the middle of that, you would be passionate about doing everything you could to make sure nothing like that would ever happen again. And it's important for us to remember. We don't celebrate, but we remember. I think as Christians, we are good at remembering. We are very good at remembering because at least once a month we take time to remember he who died for us. We take time to remember the one who paid it all. And we ascribe to him the glory and the majesty that's due his name, and we say, crown him with many crowns. Because we know that throughout eternity, his grace, his mercy, and his glory will never fail. We know that we serve the King of Kings, and we can end up in our democratic situation electing somebody that we don't necessarily favor, but at least we have the consolation that we have another shot 4 years later. Oh, one more year, everybody. Unless you're liberal and then I'll pray for you. But we remember. We remember what Christ has done. We recognize the sacrifice that soldiers and their families made for us, to be sure. But let us never forget what God sacrificed for us. And in keeping with the message of the cross, let us also never forget who we are in Christ, so that we may live well in response to the sacrifice made for us. And I really think that this is where it all lands. As I was going through different images and things about Remembrance Day, and I was researching different things throughout the week, I came across somebody's sermon from Hamilton or somewhere, and it was this great image, and the caption was, "Are you a good soldier?" And the passage was from one of the pastoral epistles. "Are you a good soldier, Timothy?" And I thought, "Oh, that's so good. Why didn't I do that?" And I thought, "Yeah, you know what? Maybe the question isn't, are you a good soldier? Maybe the focus should still come back to this one central theme, the name of today. Today is Remembrance Day. Today we remember. And what is it that we are called to remember? What is it that which we are prone to forget?" And as I talk to a lot of people, sometimes I think to myself, you have forgotten who you are. You have forgotten what this is all about. You have lost vision. You have lost your way. But today is a day to call everyone back to those ancient paths which lead us to the throne of God, and to call us to remember some pivotal and key and critical things. And every once in a while you get into certain circles, people say, "What's your life verse? What's your life verse?" And what Michaela read for us today, that's my life verse. That is my life verse. I'm under no illusions of who I am or where I came from. And I keep telling the story, not because I'm an egomaniac. Well, I guess I'm prone to that criticism. Maybe I'm a little bit of an egomaniac. I don't know. But really, in my heart of hearts, you know why I keep telling the story? So I don't forget. That I don't lose my mind, and even worse, lose my heart. That I don't ever stop and start to think, "Oh, look at me, I'm the pastor, ooh, la-di-da." You know, really, who am I? And I recognize, and I know what Louis Giglio would say to this. He says, you know, you're more than just a sinner saved by grace. You are a new creation, and that's true. That's very, very true. But I never lose sight of the fact that I am a kid who grew up in a mobile home. I am trailer trash. I grew up in a trailer park, and I didn't even live in one of the good trailers. Our trailer was one of the smallest trailers there. It was probably the smallest trailer there. It was 12 feet wide, 44 feet long. It was heated with oil. That's right, we burned oil. Big, nasty, black exhaust. Oil! The oil truck came. We had a gravel road, and we cooked with propane. It was like camping, 24/7, 365. I grew up next to a ditch across from the Trans-Canada Highway. I picked beer bottles every Saturday and Sunday. That's how I made enough money to buy my bicycles from the used store. I had no idea that we were poor. Had no clue that we were poor. Because I had everything I needed. I had a warm bed. I got to eat food every day. I had people to play with. I had a bicycle to ride. Mr. Nelson. I grew up surrounded by seniors. It was fantastic. It's part of the reason I just love seniors. Mr. Nelson, he was this great old man. He got this doormat with a little wiffle ball, and he set up a tee, and he got me my own golf club, and he taught me how to golf. Mr. and Mrs. Roman, Mrs. Novutsak, Mrs. Downing, these people babysat me. Mrs. Hansen, Mrs. Yob taught me how to play crib. I grew up in a mobile home. I grew up poor. And I grew up blue collar, lower middle class. And I grew up an atheist. I did not like Christians, and I did not like church. I still remember the first time I got drugged to church. It was Christmas Day. I was 12 years old. I had this nasty blue polyester suit because it was 1978, and we went to a wedding. And because we were poor, I didn't get a new suit. So when I was 12 in 1980, I had to wear that same blue suit. 2 years passed, so imagine how well it fit. And I had to go to church, and it was a Baptist church. I didn't know what that meant. But my dad gave me a quarter, and I thought, "Well, Merry Christmas." And he said, "Oh, that's not for you." And I said, "Huh?" He says, "Well, there's going to be a man there with a plate, and he's going to want you to put that money in there." And I thought, what a ripoff. I have to wear this horrible suit, and somebody's going to take my money? Why would I ever go? It's a terrible idea. But you know. Lo and behold, one day God broke through my world, and I came to that place where I confessed Christ as Savior, with the caveat that I would do the Christian thing just as long as I never had to be a pastor or a missionary. And then in 1997, God ruined my life some more. I wouldn't listen to him, so he spoke to my wife, and we ended up at NABC, which is now Taylor. I went to NABC, I went to EBS, now I go to, well, I went to Taylor. I want to warn you, Brad, I go to schools that shut down, so you might want to finish your degree fast. And here I am. I am a pastor. But I am under no illusions. Verse 26 is my verse. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. You are nothing. When it comes to living well, I think the first key is remembering who we were, remembering the past, remembering that we were sinners, remembering that we were not, remembering that in the economy of God, we were enemies. We were on the wrong side of the battle line. We were despised. We were under a curse. That's who we were. And people can deceive themselves and confuse themselves with all kinds of things. But let it be said that one of the chief characteristics of sin is folly, and that is in stark opposition to wisdom. In Scripture, wisdom is the path to life, where folly leads to death. And in the context of this passage, Paul's reminding the Corinthians, a group of people who venerated knowledge and wisdom, that they were anything but wise. And truly, this is God's pattern, is it not? To take that which is weak and make it strong, to take what is poor and make it rich, to take what is foolish and make it wise, to take what is fallen and restore it, to take what is broken and heal it, to take what is lost and save it. Before and after pictures are commonly used to help people celebrate accomplishments. But you know what we celebrate when we remember who we were is what God has done in our lives. We look back and say, that was me, but that is not me anymore. And I think the most compelling argument supporting this idea comes from the book of Romans. When you think about what we were, think of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are no longer slaves to sin. And I love it when you sing that song. We are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer deal in the folly of sin, but celebrate the fact that God has taken foolish sinners and recreated us for a divine purpose. It's important to remember not only who we were, but sometimes we have to remember who we are. And who are we? We are chosen. A central doctrine of Christianity is the doctrine of election. Simply put, election refers to God exercising his sovereign will to bring about his divine purposes. And I gave you all the excerpt from the Westminster Confession of Faith. But it says it so beautifully and so brilliantly. God from all eternity and unchangeably ordains whatever comes to pass, cites Scripture. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's why I printed it for you, so you could look at it and think about it, because you're not going to remember that if I just rattle that off. It sounds rather legal, doesn't it? It really covers all the bases. Think about it, think about it, think about it, think about it. Worship God with your mind, not just your heart. It won't hurt for long. Think through your faith. It is precisely because we were weak and broken, even if we didn't think so. But it's because of that that God chose us. And he chose us to make a point. And the point is this. It's all about him. It's all about him. Why did God choose you? To bring glory to his name. If God does amazing things through you, it's not about you. It's about God saying, see, I can even use Norm. Look at this. I can take this atheistic bumpkin from Nowhereville and actually teach him how to preach my word. I can do that. I'm God. I can part the Red Sea. I can create the universe. I can make Norm sound intelligible some days. I'm God. I can do all of that. Look what it says. But God chose what is foolish in the world. Why? To shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world. Why? To shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In certain Olympic events, the athlete's score is multiplied by the degree of difficulty of their routine, or whatever the situation is, their dive, their whatever. There's a degree of difficulty, and whatever score they get is multiplied by the degree of difficulty. The more difficult the routine, the more impressive the accomplishment. Well, God chose the most difficult people and situations to demonstrate the magnitude of his ability. And that's just a little humbling, isn't it? Why did God choose you? Because you're a loser. And if you sit there and say, I can't do that, that's right. You can't. But God can. And that's the point. That's the point. God can do it. And he's called you to prove and demonstrate his power in you. God can do anything. Is there anything too hard for God to accomplish? This is the rhetorical question in Genesis 18:14 when Sarah laughed at the promise of Isaac. And of course, the answer is no. There is nothing too difficult for God. And I cite scriptures like Job 42:2, Jeremiah 32:27, Matthew 19:26, Luke 1:37, all of those referencing the fact that God can do anything. And it's because of this that we can say that our confidence is not established in our ability, but in the power of the one who chose us, who called us, who has equipped us. And why would he do all this? Well, it's to carry his good news to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, and indeed to the ends of the earth. That's what God's all about. And we do this with great joy because we remember what he has promised us. We remember the future. We remember who we will be, and we will be people who are glorified in Christ. God has in Christ made us righteous and holy, and he has redeemed us. His work, not ours. You didn't save yourself. This was the work of God in your life. Look at verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God in his wisdom changed us from nothing to do something, and all for one reason, that his glory would be revealed in us. So for a group of people who are quite proud of their city and their place in it, this is a bit of a shakedown. The only boasting that can be done is done in the Lord and what God has done and what God has accomplished. You might say that we're like God's billboards. Hey, if you grew up where I grew up, you never ever saw a billboard. So it was a big deal to go to Kamloops because outside of Kamloops, oh, they had billboards. And you knew you were coming to the big city because you saw billboards. And you know, it wasn't a long trip, but when you're little, like an hour is like forever, and Kamloops was an hour and a half. But as soon as you saw those billboards, oh, you were sitting up. This was exciting. You were just looking at the fancy pictures. And it was back in cattle country days, and like cattle was a big deal back in the 70s in Kamloops. It was kind of fading out by then, but it used to be mega. It used to be huge, and you'd see these billboards about eating steak, and that was a good thing. And I got to tell you, I am so old, Amanda, that McDonald's showed up in Kamloops. And oh, if you got to go to McDonald's, oh yeah, right, hey? Do you remember how exciting that was? McDonald's with the ground beef and the pickles on the burgers, and they weren't Dairy Queen. That was McDonald's. There was the Hamburglar. Look at the billboard. Everybody pay attention to the billboard. We are God's billboards. We advertise one way or another. We advertise for God. People look at us and they draw conclusions, which is why it's important we pay attention to how we live our lives. We are living, breathing, speaking, acting demonstrations of God's power. The Bible calls us ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5:20. You might want to mute my mic for just a second because this is going to be gross on a whole new level. Thank you. In our lives is demonstrated the imputed righteousness of Christ, Romans 5:19, and the sanctifying power of God, Hebrews 2:11, and the redemption from the fall, I cite Ephesians 1:7. Even more, we read these encouraging words in Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. At some point, somebody's going to get excited and say, hey, that's Calvinism. Well, sort of, kind of, yeah, maybe really not. So could be they use this verse too, but let me give you Walter Kaiser's take on this. For those God foreknew was not an a priori knowledge. Are you familiar with that term? Ah, you will be one day. You'll go to university. You'll learn all these fancy little phrases. Literally, it means this. Those with whom God had a prior relationship, not a cognitive knowledge that they would one day confess Christ as Savior, but those with whom God had a prior relationship, i.e. Israel, it was always God's plan that they would come into God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. He had planned that. He orchestrated that. He preordained it. That Israel was never going to get saved through the law. Never. But they were going to get saved through Christ. All people get saved through Christ. Doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, barbarian, Scythian. Doesn't matter. No Jesus, no heaven. It's that simple. God made it happen. God made it be. And God made this promise. And God created it. And God invited us. In fact, God has invited all people. Everybody's invited, not everybody's going to accept, and that's just a reality. Have you ever gotten an invitation to a party and you just didn't want to go? You're like, I don't want to go. And then, you know, so people started sending out cards, RSVP. You know how long it was before I found out that was French? Respondez, s'il vous plaît. No, I don't want to go. That's more Spanish, right? I'm multilingual. Everyone's invited to the great banquet. Not everyone's going to accept. Sad but true. The reality, it's actually going to be the minority of people that accept the invitation. But the invitation's open to everybody. God died. God sent his Son so that whoever believes could receive eternal life. Is it 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says that it's God's will that all people would be saved? So why aren't they? Because God, in his sovereignty and in his power, has given us the ability to choose, to accept or reject. But he's given us that ability. And God is so powerful that our decisions will not thwart his agenda. God is still God, and God will do what God will do. And God's ends will come as God ordained them to be. And what you decide will not affect it one way or another. That's how big and powerful God is. But God still comes to you and says, come to my table. Come and eat. Come and partake. I'm not inviting you because you're so swell, because you're so slick, because you're so smart. I'm inviting you because you're a great big loser. You are a sinner. You are reprobate. You are my enemy. You are deserving my wrath. But you know what? You are part of my creation, and I love you. I love you so much. Won't you come? Won't you just ask for forgiveness? Won't you just confess the fact that you're not God and that I am? And won't you let me come into your life and change you and mold you and transform you? Won't you let me come into your life and do something glorious that my power may be manifest in your life? And I promise you, I will exalt you and glorify you on a great and glorious day. On a great and glorious day, I will come back, and I will make all things new, and I will make all things right, and you will be with me. Would you come? Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what's awaiting those who are enemies of God. But really, don't forget who you are now if you are in Christ. You are a loved, chosen, precious child of God. Every human being is created in the image of God, and every human being deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. But for those who are called, for those who have received the gift of grace, for those who have accepted the invitation, we sit or have seats waiting for us at this incredible banquet table. And truly, that will be a celebration. But let us never forget what it cost to get us there. I went to a wedding once, Wes. It was crazy. It was years ago. And it was like $55 a plate. It was at this fancy golf club in Calgary. And I had never, ever been to something like that. And we got this incredible invitation to come and take part. And who on earth would say no to something like that? Who on earth would say no to something like that? But you know what it costs that family to invite all those people? Thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. And Mom and Dad had the means. And Mom and Dad happily paid that. Either my ears are getting plugged or unplugged, or that mic's going up and down. Mom and Dad had the means, and they gladly paid the price because they wanted to celebrate their daughter. God paid a price. Your salvation was secured by something that had greater economic value than gold, silver, or diamonds. Your salvation cost the blood of Christ. And while we might say that the gift of grace is free, don't ever think it was cheap. It was incredibly expensive. But God paid that price to invite us to his celebration. And I suppose what I'm saying to everybody here today is, you've been invited. And most of you, I would venture a guess, have already accepted that invitation. And I want you to think how special and prized you are to be invited. Because who do you invite to a wedding, Dennis? Every Tom, Dick, and Harry? Well, sometimes. I got into yours, so maybe the bar was a little low. You invite people you love. People who are special to you. And that's who you are to God. Cherished, beloved, precious. And if you're sitting here today and you haven't received that invitation yet, today is your day. Today, in the name of Jesus Christ, with the authority of Almighty God, I extend to you this invitation to receive the gift of grace, to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, and to say yes to him, to say, yes, I will surrender. I will submit. I will bend my knee and I will confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, why don't we just do that right now? Would y'all just bow your heads with me right now? And if you have never prayed to receive Christ, pray with me. Pray with me. Just in your own hearts, just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come, a sinner. And I ask you, in the name of Jesus, whom I confess as Lord, I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I'm asking you now, God, in the name of Jesus, forgive me. Receive me. Make me your child. Give me a place at your table. And help me to live my life for your glory. For I surrender all. All to you I owe. I know you paid the price. And I am humbled and grateful to receive your gift of grace today. Help me to remember who I was and who I am and who I will be. By the power of your Holy Spirit, lest we forget. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. John, come and lead us in our closing hymn, would you?